Well, if you would remain standing, I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 26. You can find that passage on page 249 if you're using the Pew Bibles nearby. If you are visiting with us this morning, again, we are so thankful to have you with us. Pray that you are encouraged, feel welcomed and appointed to the Lord, and you have come. We are right smack dab in the middle of our sermon series on the life and the ministry of David. David is in the wilderness. He's on the run from King Saul. And the Lord has much to teach him as he is wandering in the wilderness. And that's where we'll find David this morning as we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So if you would follow along in your Bibles, this is God's Word written for you and for me this morning. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakalah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zarai, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head in the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I have made a great mistake." David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. May he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would take these truths that you have preserved for us by your sovereign hand under the inspiration of your Spirit, and that you would impress them deep into our hearts. Strengthen our faith. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The great German reformer, Martin Luther, once said that God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of trusting and resting, of looking to and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It is such Spirit-given and Spirit-sustained faith that unites us and connects us and joins us to our head, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in many ways, the Christian life is a life of walking by faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, walking by faith and not by sight. Well, as we continue in our series this morning, looking at the life and ministry of David, we're going to be considering David's faith in 1 Samuel chapter 26. David's faith will be the broad outline as we dive in this morning. But before we dive into the chapter itself, I want us to recall the context, to remind us where we are in the story, both broadly and then also more narrowly. Broadly, David is on the run. He's on the run from Saul. He's in the wilderness. In fact, that phrase, "in the wilderness," is repeated over and over and over again in the first five verses to set the stage. And it is while David is in the wilderness that the Lord has much to teach his servant before he rises to the throne. Just as the Lord had much to teach Israel during their wanderings before he brought them into the promised land. And just as he has much to teach you and me as we live in the wilderness of this world before he brings us home to the heavenly Jerusalem. What about more narrowly? The more narrow, specific context. So if you remember the last couple weeks, we said that chapters 24, 25, and 26, these three chapters, are something of a mini section. They're a mini sub-unit within the broader story and narrative of David. And chapter 26, that we're looking at today, is notably and strikingly similar to chapter 24. These are the two ends of the sandwich, we might say, of this mini unit. In both 24 and 26, David has an opportunity to kill Saul, to take out his great enemy, but he shows restraint. In both 24 and 26, David and Saul have a dialogue from a distance as Saul realizes that he was in the very hands of David himself. And the central chapter we looked at last week was chapter 25, when David almost falls into grievous and heinous sin and almost does take vengeance on the wicked Nabal, if it was not for the intervention of that godly woman, Abigail. And this morning again, we're going to zero in on chapter 26 together and consider the faith of David. And there's three things that I want us to note about David's faith that will help us work our way through this chapter. We'll see an expression of David's faith. we'll see the nurture of David's faith, and we'll see the object of David's faith. The expression, the nurture, and the object. So first, the expression of David's faith. How is David's faith and trust in the Lord on display? Where do we see David's faith in this chapter? Let's take a moment just to set the stage, get the narrative, the story of chapter 26 before us. Saul hears where David is hiding, and Saul takes 3,000 of his men, and he sets out like a hunter hunting his prey. In fact, David even says, it's like you're an animal hunting a partridge. Saul and his men, as they are seeking out David in the wilderness, they grow tired, and they are encamped on a hill in such a way that David, where he is hiding, has clear line of sight, we might say, to see Saul and his men on the hillside. It's hard to, just at a surface level, it's hard to hide 3,000 men sleeping in the wilderness. David then asks, who's going to go with me into Saul's camp? The spies that David dispatches return, and they say, it really is Saul. And David says, okay, who's going with me? Who's going with me into the camp? And Abishai replies, I will go with you. David, I'm your man, says Abishai. Now let's think for just a moment. What, I would argue, likely is Abishai thinking? When David says, who's going with me? Going down to Saul's camp. Abishai raises his hands. I'm going with you. What might be going through Abishai's mind, particularly in light of the previous two chapters? Well, he's probably thinking something like this. Now's the time. This really is the time. Now is the time, surely, to take Saul out. Saul, David, you are looking for a partner, for a wingman to go down and finally to take out your great enemy. We're not going to miss the chance like we did two chapters ago in chapter 24. David, surely you've learned your lesson by now. For last time you let him go, and he said that he was sorry, a false repentance, but here he is again on your doorstep with 3,000 men hunting you down. Remember your lesson. Now is the time. Let's get this job done. Then you'll notice Abishai a little bit later says, in fact, David, let me handle this. You had your chance. Let me. It's only going to take me one strike. I won't miss. Abishai is quite eager to do the deed. Thus, David and Abishai set out. They find Saul in the middle of the camp with a spear, marking, almost flagging his spot like a capture the flag hideout. And it's as if everyone is laying down and Saul is right in the middle of this encampment with his spear stuck in the ground, almost marking where Saul is. And David and Abishai begin this dialogue. In fact, you'll notice that much of this chapter, there's some brief action. David and Abishai go in and then they leave. But much of the chapter is conversations. It's dialogue. But the question you might be thinking is, how did no one wake up? 3,000 soldiers, David and Abishai, they weave their way to the very middle of the camp. How did no one wake up? I don't know if your home is like our home, but when someone wakes up in the night, or maybe a special shorter someone wakes up in the morning, everyone's up. It's like a herd of elephants running around. How did no one wake up when David and Abishai were sneaking into the camp? Well, the Lord tells us. It's a pretty easy answer. Verse 12. A deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And that's an important point to note. Their sleep was a deep sleep from the Lord. This wasn't a chance encounter. This meeting was of the Lord. The Lord wanted David to be next to Saul. The Lord wanted David and Abishai to be next to Saul, to take his spear, to have this dialogue that we'll see in just a moment. Well, how would David react? David is next to Saul, his great enemy. Here's his chance. One strike, and it's over, one strike, and likely the troops may change their allegiance to David, and David would assume the throne. Look at verse 8, 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. And Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Now is the time. This is the day. Let's take this opportunity. Let's seize the moment, as we might say. Well, how does David reply? Verse 9. I will not strike the Lord's anointed. Look at what he says. Do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I will not strike the Lord's anointed. I will not seek personal vengeance on Saul. That would be sin. That would be wrong. That would be a violation of God's word. Now, is David showing weakness? Here's the point I want us to camp out on for just a moment. Is David showing weakness and not seizing the moment? Is this an expression of David's fear of what might happen? Maybe the army would wake up and he and Abishai would be sitting ducks. 2 against 3,000 is not great odds. But no, dear friends, David is showing wonderful faith. David's sparing of Saul is an expression of his faith and trust in the Lord. David knew God's Word. David loved God's Word. The psalm that Elder Denny read this morning, Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law and my meditation all the day. It is more sweeter to me than honey from the honeycomb. David knew and loved God's Word. David knew and rested in God's promise. David knew that he would be king. God had told him, you will be king. He had been anointed by the great prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David knew God's word, his promise, that it was, yes, for David to rise to the throne. But the throne and the kingdom were not his to take by might, seeking vengeance with the arm of the flesh, we might say, having blood guilt on his hands. Rather, in God's way, in God's time, according to God's plan and purpose, the Lord would rise and would raise David to the throne. God's ends, we might say, according to God's means. God's way, according to God's word. Look at verse 11. This is David, in effect, says as much in verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now that spear that is at his hand and the jar of water and let us go. This lesson had been driven home in the previous chapter with Nabal in chapter 25. What lesson did David learn in chapter 25? That vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. David almost fell into great, heinous sin. Yet he was restrained by Abigail. But what happened at the end of that chapter? Justice did come. Judgment did come to Nabal. And so also justice and judgment will come to Saul. But in God's purpose, in God's plan, according to God's way, not for David to sinfully, selfishly, of the flesh, seize the kingdom, as his hands would be stained with sin. Simply put, it would have been great sin to reach out and strike Saul as the Lord's anointed. True faith trusts and rests. It follows the Lord. It obeys the Lord. And here's the key. Even and especially when we can't see how God is at work. David knew that he was going to rise to the throne. But he didn't know how exactly the Lord was going to bring it about. He knew that God was at work, but he couldn't see with the eyes of faith exactly what and how the Lord was doing it, and how the Lord was going to bring about his promised plan and purpose. True faith rests and trusts, even and especially when all appearances seem to the contrary. to walk by sight, the eyes of the flesh would certainly say, yes, David, this is the time. In fact, Abishai says, this is of the Lord. And David says, no, it is not. It would have been awfully easy to simply reach out and strike Saul. I'm sure David's being tired of being on the run. Reach out and strike Saul, and no longer do you have to run. The easy way out. But David says no, as a great expression of his faith and trust in the Lord, that God will bring about His purpose and His plan, that God is always at work, even and especially when we can't really see exactly what and how the Lord is working. We see this principle throughout our Bibles. The life of Abraham is one great example of this principle. The Lord had promised Abraham that you would have an heir. And Abraham and Sarah wait, and year after year after year goes by, and no child and no son. And Abraham and Sarah, that they struggle. Their faith wavers, as does yours and as does mine. And they come up with a plan. Abraham, go into Hagar. We can help the Lord along a bit. We can help that. We can move things a little bit faster. Of course, Ishmael is born, and their household is a household drenched in sin. Their plan does work from one perspective. A child is born to Abraham and Hagar, but it was not according to the Lord's will, according to the Lord's way. And sin and division and ugliness entered the home. What does the author of Hebrews say in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the conviction of things unseen. David was walking by faith, knowing the Lord's promise and knowing His Word and restraining from sin and restraining from taking the easy fleshly way out, we might say. No, beloved, may the Lord work such faith in each of us. Faith that rests and that gives ourselves into the hands of the Lord. Faith that obeys and follows, even and especially when we can't see exactly what the Lord is doing. No doubt many of you find yourself in that place just this morning. The Lord has you at a particular crossroads in your life, a difficult time in your life, and you know the Lord is at work. He promises that He is always at work for my good and His glory, but I can't see exactly how He's at work in this. How could David see the Lord was at work when he, the anointed king, is on the run in the wilderness? That may be where many of you find yourselves this morning. Perhaps in your marriage, the easy way out is to throw in the towel. I'm tired of fighting for this. Perhaps with your children, the easy way out is to just wash your hands and I'm just going to focus on myself. Dear friend, faith trusts and rests in it, as we'll see in just a few moments, it flees to the Lord alone. Lord, it's hard for me to see what You're doing. But give me strength. Increase my faith, because I know that You have promised You are at work. Through all things, God is at work for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. He is always at work refining us and molding us and chipping away all that does not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He does until the day that He brings us home. As we live in the wilderness of this world, as David was also. Jehoshaphat's great prayer, 2 Chronicles 20:12. It's a short verse. It's worthy to memorize. Israelites were surrounded, found themselves in a difficult place in their military exploits. And the prayer, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. It's a good one to commit to memory. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but my eyes are on You. David's eyes were on the Lord. And he resisted and he restrained from vengefully and with the arm of the flesh committing great sin. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. So first, an expression of David's faith. But then secondly, the nurture of David's faith. David and Abishai return to the camp. But they don't return empty-handed. Verse 12, they bring back Saul's spear, we'll come back to in just a moment, and the jar of water. Now, I want us to zero in on Saul's spear for just a moment. Much like Moses' staff back in Exodus was a symbol of the Lord's working through Moses, so also Saul's spear was the symbol, the very tangible symbol of Saul's wicked, self-focused, prideful kingdom. Let's say that Saul's spear was a symbol of his wicked reign and worldly power. It was this spear that two times over Saul had slung at David trying to pin him to the wall. It was this spear that Saul had launched at his only son, at his son Jonathan. It was this spear that Saul has next to him in chapter 22, just before they go and slaughter the priests of Nob. And the spear is the central motif of chapter 26. Saul's spear shows up again and again and again in chapter 26. And thus, David's taking of the spear is a symbolic picture. It is tangible evidence of the Lord's giving the kingdom to David. The Lord giving the spear into David's hand, giving this tangible symbol of the kingdom into David's hand, it is like a tangible sign, a tangible token of the promise that David would be king and that the kingdom would be transferred into David's hand. At the same time, the Lord giving the spear to David would also have been a great encouragement and reassurance to his faith. As David is wandering in the wilderness, no doubt he would often ask himself, "Is this really going to work out as the Lord says?" And here David is next to Saul. Supernatural sleep comes upon the army. Saul's spear is right there. That's as if the Lord is saying, "Here's a token of my promise. Here's just a little tangible, you can feel with your hands, token of my promise." Again, we see similar things throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus at his baptism. What does the Father say to his Son? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." There's a lot going on in that one statement, but at one level, the Father's words would have been a great encouragement to His Son as Jesus was about to launch out into His earthly public ministry. We might say an audible token of God's promise to His Son. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And dear friends, the Lord knows that we are prone to wander. The Lord knows that our faith waxes and wanes. It grows stronger and it grows weaker. Again, some of you may be here this morning and your faith is struggling. Perhaps it's been a difficult, challenging week or month. Perhaps the year hasn't quite started off as you thought it would. Your faith is barely hanging on. There's a good Heavenly Father. There's a faithful Heavenly Father. He has given you tokens of His promise to encourage your faith. Let me just mention two very briefly. The Lord has given us the sacraments. What are the sacraments? But a token, a sensible sign. We can taste them. We can feel them. A token of God's promise. Why did the Lord give us sacraments? He didn't have to give us sacraments. But He gave us the sacraments to reassure us, and to nourish us, to strengthen us, to strengthen your faith and my faith. Now, the spear is by no means a sacrament, but it serves a similar function. A token of God's promise that would be realized in the future. But also, in an even greater way, dear friends, as believers living in the new covenant, this side of the cross, the Lord has given you His Spirit. As believers, we all are indwelt by the Spirit. And what is the Spirit but a token, a down payment of the fullness that awaits us in glory? So as we long to walk by faith, as we find ourselves at a crossroads where the easy way out would be to throw in the towel or to wash our hands or to give in to the temptations of the flesh. Our faith is prone to grow weak, but God has given us His Spirit that we might walk in the power of the Spirit, saying no to ungodliness and saying, Lord, increase my faith. Help me. Strengthen my faith in You. We don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are fixed on You and Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. And then finally, and briefly, the object of David's faith, the expression of David's faith, David's great restraint. The nourishment of David's faith as the Lord gives this token into David's hand of Saul's spirit. And thirdly and lastly, what's the object of David's faith? What is the source, we might say, of David's resolve? What is the source of David's strength? I'm not David. And in many ways, all of us, none of us are David as he was the uniquely anointed king of Israel. But dear friends, we have the exact same source of strength for our faith as did David. David and Abishai returned to the camp. And much like in chapter 24, dialogue unfolds. First, David calls out to Abner in verses 13 through 16. And then David and Saul have an exchange. And again, we see similar themes as to chapter 24. Saul seems to be repentant. He seems to be convicted, but we know this is not true repentance, but more of a worldly sorrow. David then shows Saul the spear as a token, as proof of his integrity, of his innocence. Look, Saul, I was right next to you. Here's your spear. Yet I did not reach out my hand to strike you. Then I want to focus on verse 24. Behold, David speaking to Saul, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, we might have expected to read something a little bit different. We might have expected to read, if it was more parallel, as your life was precious in my sight, so may my life be precious in your sight. We might have expected it to read that way, but that's not what we read. What does David say? As your life was precious in my sight, in other words, I didn't strike you down, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And there it is. That's the verse to circle as we think about David's resolve, his trust, the strength of the object and the strength of David's faith. David lived before an audience of one. David's great burden was not that he would be pleasing in Saul's sight, but that David would be pleasing and precious in the eyes of his Lord. His burden was for his Lord. His burden was to render glory to God, was how he was in the sight of his Lord. May I be precious in your sight, O Lord. At the end of the day, that's what it's all about. May my life be pleasing and precious in your sight, O Lord. David's hope was not in Saul. David's trust was not that he would be found precious in Saul's sight. David's trust was that he would be in the Lord's eyes. And he would be kept safe in the Lord's hand. Pleasing in the sight of the Lord alone. Ralph Davis puts it this way. David places himself under Yahweh's eyes and in Yahweh's hands. May the Lord deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Professor Davis goes on. Listen to these words. No contemporary believer, it's you and me, can find better words with which to face life's way. Littered as it is with both unusual and common troubles, we have no other help than David's, and we can go forward with no other prayer on our lips. To use the words of Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is the last time that David and Saul would see one another. This is the last time that David and Saul would speak to one another. Saul would go his way, and David would go his. And David would go with his feet planted firmly in the Word of God. David would go his way with his trust, not in Saul, not in taking the easy way out and the fleshly way out and the things of the world, but may my life, may I be precious in your sight, O Lord. Dear friends, you know what the good news is? That believers, it is. Precious in the eyes of the Lord, Psalm 116, is the death of the saints. The death of His children is precious in God's eyes. So is the birth of His children. As we've been knit together in our mother's womb, and so is every moment of the life of His children is precious in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. That's why David could show restraint. That's why David could press on in the wilderness of this world, because he knew the one to whom he belonged. And dear friend, we belong to the same one. We belong to our great shepherd. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep are in my hand. I know them by name, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand." And thus, dear friends, may David's words be our words. We can go forward with no other prayer on our lips, with no other help and hope. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? But my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this. Thank You for the story and the narrative of David. Father, may our faith be fixed and find its source of strength in Christ alone. May we walk by faith, resisting the easy way out, the way of the world. But may we love Your Word. And may our faith show itself and evidence itself in giving ourselves entirely unto You. And Father, would You increase our faith as we seek to live for You in the midst of this fallen world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.